Well, good morning. I was going to take a point of personal privilege to thank Father for inviting me to do this homily this morning. But I also wanted to take a moment to thank you, the congregation of St. Mark's, because for the last 2.5 years, you have been praying for me on a daily basis as I've dealt with my illness of cancer and so forth. And many of you know that it is by the grace of God that I'm standing here today. That 2.5 years ago, the various doctors and even my clergy brethren believed that I would not be here 6 months after I had left the hospital. But it's been 2.5 years. And I'm standing and I give praise to the living God. Because in this midst of life and death, hope and joy and resurrection is who we honor and we praise and give glory to each and every day of our lives, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's gospel reading is one of a very familiar and popular readings, because Jesus asked his disciples what appears on the surface to be a very simple question. Who do they say that the Son of Man is? And his disciples probably looking around at each other going, well, I don't know. And some said, well, Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah, some of the other prophets. Those were all good and noble answers. And if you were looking at it from a modern day branding standpoint, you know, I'm placed in the midst of some heavy hitters. And so you would think Jesus would be like, oh, that's good. You know, they think I'm Elijah or I'm John the Baptist or whatever. But he pauses and he goes, okay, that's all well and good. But then he hits him with the unexpected. But who do you say that I am? And although it's not really broadcast within the scripture, one can tell by the context that the disciples were, I guess, in a sense, flummoxed. They did not have a ready answer. You could almost hear the pregnant pause going, well, I don't know. And they may be nudging each other like, what do you believe? Until finally Peter goes, oh, I got it. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus nods and go, good. You answered correctly, Simon Bar-Jonah. And in that midst, he said, that knowledge is not human generated. It is by God himself. It's the Father who has revealed this truth to you. In other words, the disciples, when asked this question, had to have silence. They had to be perplexed because all they could think of was in human terms. And there was no human term answer until God the Father infused that knowledge into Peter. And he was able to say the truth, the eternal truth. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And at that moment, Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas or to Peter, which translates into the rock. And then he goes on and says, and that upon you, the rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, if we stop there, that seems, okay, normal. But there's more to the backstory to this. Because in the beginning of the gospel reading, we find, where did Jesus ask the question? The scripture says they were in Caesarea Philippi. This was in today, modern-day Golan Heights. It was up in the Syrian mountains. They were at what was called the Grotto of Pan. It was a pagan city, pagan culture, and here was this big, gigantic cave, which my understanding is still there to this day, with a pool of water that is fed by underground springs. And at that time, there was a belief that they would offer pagan animal sacrifices. They would toss the animals into this cauldron of water to placate the gods of the underworld. Now, in our English translations, it is referred to as the gates of hell. But in the Greek, it can be translated into the gates of Hades. And Hades, as you may recall from your days of mythology in school, was the god or the overseer of the underworld. It is where the dead were residing. And so Jesus was standing in front of this portal, if you will, to a pagan underground understanding of what happens in life and in death. That you go through this portal and you will go to the underworld. You will go to the place of the dead, and Hades is the god that oversees those who have died. His brother Thanatos, which we make reference to on the Good Friday reproaches, was the god of death. So the underworld was of death and of dying. And the gates were meant to keep the dead in. Many, many commentators will see it as, oh, we, the church, prevail against the gates as an offensive attack, that the gates are coming after us. So we must go fight the demons. We must go fight the principalities. But a closer reading of this is what Jesus is referring to, as he's making reference to, is that the church will prevail against death, will prevail against sin. Our Lord goes on and tells Peter that you have the keys to bind and to loose. You're able to bind that which is in heaven or loose. You can bind and loose what's here on earth. And that's important for the church to pass on the teachings, the authority. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes to our very being, our individual lives. Because I'm guessing most everyone that's sitting out here in this congregation has been baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have received the Spirit of the living God. You are born anew. You are many Christs, or at least you're invited to be many Christs. But in order to be many Christ, we have to know what the Christ is. And this goes back to the heart of Jesus' question of who do people say that I am? And the responses are a variety of answers. But in the scripture that we heard today, only one got the question right. You are the Christ. Peter did not say, you are a Christ. He used the definitive article, the. You are the Christ. And this is important because even 2,000 years later, in our modern day life, we have a multiplicity of Christs. And to be honest, if we take a self-reflection in our own lives, even though We have many Christ, multiple Christ, that we have in our own lives. Because if the question was posed to you today, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, who is Christ? Who is this Son of the living God? Who is this man God that we worship every Sunday, that we honor and praise and hopefully interact with on a daily basis during the week? Who is this Christ that we honor and glorify? I'm guessing we're going to have a variety of answers, many similar, but others unique to our individual. Because for us, as human beings, although we are baptized, we have received the Holy Spirit, many of us have been confirmed, having the hands of the bishop lay upon us to confirm our ability to be like Peter, to bind and to loose, to do the ministry of the church, to spread the kingdom of God into a darkened and fallen world. We have a tendency to view Jesus through our own lens. We have a tendency to make Jesus who we think he is or should be, not as who he actually is. I want my God to do what I want him to do. I want my God to listen to me and to do my will. But let me ask you, where in Scripture does Jesus say, your will be done and I will obey and follow you? I don't know anywhere. It's the other way around. You are to obey me, the Son of God, and follow me wherever I lead you. And this is where the challenge comes in, brothers and sisters, is each of us are on our own journey. Each journey is unique in and of itself. But each of our journeys end in the exact same place at some point in our lives, and that is at the foot of Calvary. Each of our life's journeys will end at the foot of the cross, where Christ is being crucified. And the question comes, who do you say that I am? Is my death upon the cross the ultimate truth that will lead to your salvation and to your eternal life? Or do you reject my offering and reject my salvation? That the blood that I'm offering to anoint you with, you will either accept or that you will reject. If I reject your blood, I'm saying no to you. I am saying no to the Son. I am saying no to the Father. I'm saying no to eternal life. But if I say yes to the blood of Christ, then I'm saying yes to Jesus, I'm saying yes to the Father, and I'm saying yes to life eternal. But that journey of yes comes with a price. It comes with trials and tribulations. It comes with suffering. It comes with doubt. It comes with fear. It comes with anxiety. But the Spirit of the living God comes and through his breath breathes life into our very weakened bodies. The Holy Spirit gives us strength in times of weakness. He gives us patience and endurance in times of utter chaos. He gives us hope in the times of despair. And he gives us joy in the times of sorrow. The question comes is, do we allow God to work in and through our lives to let go of those little mini Christs that we have made in our own minds and our own hearts that do not truly represent who Jesus Christ truly is? And do we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, as the Holy Spirit revealed to St. Peter, who the true Christ is? The one who conquered sin and death. And as our creed states, he descended to the place of the dead. He descended to the underworld, to Hades, and through his death overcame death and opened up the gates of Hades, opened up the gates of death, so that we who accept Jesus as the Christ were set free. We're no longer bound by the gates of hell. And we're promised that the last day, when Christ comes again, he will raise the dead, and those who believed in him will come first. And we will rejoice. We will give praise and honoration to him who is. But Jesus ends today's gospel passage with instructions that seem contrary to the gospel. He ends this part, chapter 16, with saying, "I command you, go and tell no one that I am the Christ." That seems kind of odd. Well, he was doing it because the time was not right. The disciples still would later, as in next week's gospel, find out when he explains to them that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And Peter has his next great acclamation of, "Oh, God forbid." And Jesus responds like, "Get behind me, Satan." That the disciples were not ready to even hear, much less comprehend, what it meant for Jesus to suffer and die. But for the Christ to be the Christ meant that very nature, that Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, would be anointed Messiah through his obedience on the cross. And until the time that the disciples could begin to grasp and understand this reality, he was telling, tell no one. But it's not until the end of Matthew at the Great Commission, post-resurrection, on the eve of Jesus' ascension, that he claws back this command and he tells them to go. Go and tell everyone that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go and tell the world that sin has been overcome, that death has been overcome, that life everlasting is made available to each and every single one of you If you believe, be baptized in the name of the triune God. Obey my commandments. Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbors thyself, and go and tell the people. But brothers and sisters, in order for us to go carry out the Great Commission, we have to be able to answer the fundamental question of who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And the challenge for each of us is to look deep into our hearts and say, Lord, what are those many Christ obstacles that I have placed between you and I that distort my view of you, that distorts my relationship with you? Please remove these obstacles. Please remove these blinders that prevent me from knowing and seeing and loving you as you truly are and wish to be revealed in my own heart and in my own mind, in my own body. That our lives, we become the mini Christ of who he whom is. That when people look at you, they will not see Joe or Sue or Bob or Helen or Richard. They will see Jesus. I fade away. Michael fades away. And what is seen is Christ. That's a lifelong journey. And we, the church, it's a place that we gather and worship and strengthen one another, but we give praise to him who is. And his grace is sufficient. His grace is abundant. We receive the sacraments. We receive the body and the blood of him who is the Christ every single Sunday and during the week when we come to midweek Mass. We become like him, bit by bit. And as St. Paul would write, is that we're justified. We're made righteous. And ultimately, we will be glorified in the final moments. That is our hope. That is what our belief says. And that we cannot be followers of Christ without faith, without hope. Because followers of Christ do not follow Christ in despair. We do not follow him in a state of unbelief. And all of us have gone through, currently are going through, or will in the future undergo severe trials and tribulations. And you may ask, why am I going through this, Lord? It's so that he may be glorified. And it said on a personal note, there is no reason that I should be standing here this day 2.5 years ago. It is by God's grace, by his mercy, but also because of your prayers, your intercessions, and prayers and intercessions from people from around the globe. That same mechanism, that same grace is available to each and every single one of us. But are you allowing your hearts to be opened to his divine grace and mercy? Are you allowing your mind to be opened to his supernatural knowledge and revelation? So that he can say, come here, my beloved servant, and allow me to abide in you as you abide in me. Let me dwell in you so you may dwell in me, and through me we will dwell with the eternal Father. That is the good news. That is the eternal truth that so many of us in our society today are desperately seeking. We're looking for truth in a world where there is no truth. Truth is whatever you say it is. It's like, no, that is a lie. That is a falsehood. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, he is the eternal truth. He is the Word of God that's been from the pre-existence of all of creation and will be for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, I come to you as a long time, not once a long time member, but an eternal, this is my spiritual home of St. Mark's. And I join you as you begin to pray and discern of who your next rector will be. But what I will bid you and offer you is that don't look to the next rector as the one that will lead and fix all of your problems. The question comes that the new rector will need to ask you, brothers and sisters, who is Christ? And how is St. Mark's going to reveal me, Jesus, not only to Arlington, not only to North America, but to the world? How is St. Mark's going to be the beacon to a world fallen by sin and grace, or by sin and death? How is this parish going to prevail against the gates of Hades? And that answer will greatly affect the future trajectory of this parish, then subsequently of this diocese, but also of each and every one of your personal lives. So I bid you, brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord will give you the heart transformed as Peter's heart was transformed, and that you will receive the strength and the grace and the mercy to carry out the work in which our Lord has commanded us as his disciples. To all praise, honor, glory be Jesus Christ in the throne of heaven for now and eternity. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.